Well, it is great to be with you today. For those of you that have been joining us in person, I miss that. And I really believe that we'll be able to come back quite soon, just with the current environment of a lot of people, even that we know, that I'm sure that you know, that have been infected, that this is what we're doing for the time being. I'm praying it won't last long at all. Regardless, my heart today is to be able to share a little bit of what God's called us to as a church. And if you were able to be in service last week, I think I did a better job in service than I did on the recorded message, but I want to hit some highlights of what I know God's called us to before I jump right into the message. So this is what God's really been speaking to me. Just a few verses. I've said this over and over. I feel like a broken record, but I think it's really important. You know, He's spoken to me that we're called to return to our first love, to relearn what it looks like to walk by His Spirit, to repent from our sin. And the scriptures that He's been giving me, 2 Corinthians 11:3, where Paul writes and he says, "As the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, I'm afraid that your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." And there is a simpleness and a purity that must mark our lives. It doesn't, when we follow Jesus, that doesn't mean that I'm an unintelligent and I'm just I'm a simple person and I don't think. It just means that I recognize the supremacy of Jesus in my life, that He is my Savior, that He is my salvation. I don't put my hope in any other person, in any other system. I don't put my hope in the world around me and the systems of man. I put my hope and my faith and trust in Him. And then out of Revelation chapter 2, where Jesus talks to the church at Ephesus, which I really believe is the church in America, and I think it applies to us, where Jesus says, hey, like you've done all these great things, like you've endured, but you've left your first love. Return to me. Love me like you used to. Love the people like you used to. You need to repent. And that's where I believe that we are called into action, to really check our own hearts and say, Lord, is there any area of sin in me? Am I simply focusing on you and you are my Savior? That's what He's called us to. And then He reminded me just very clearly of Isaiah 58:12, which was the scripture verse that He gave me in planting the church 13 years ago. And it says, those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You'll raise up the age-old foundations. You'll be called to restore. You'll be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. And that just for me just lays out a blueprint of what we're called to do in both reaching people and building lives. We want to see people's lives built on the truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, that He loves us. But those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. We want to see people in the broken areas of their life receive healing because they've encountered Jesus. That we want to see that raise up the age-old foundations, the foundation of truth in people's life. That's spiritual growth, replacing lies with the truth. That we want to be called the people to be called the repairer of the breach. In other words, those areas where that people feel like their life is leaking out, that they walk full of the Spirit of God in their life. And restore of the streets in which to dwell, that people know the place and the calling that God has on them. That's the building that we want to see in people's lives. That's what He's called us to see people heal, to see people spiritually grow, to see people walk full of His Spirit and embrace the calling because they know what He's calling them to. That's building lives. But if we're going to reach people, there's just a real practical aspect of us rebuilding the broken places in our community. There's a real aspect of us, the foundations of churches and schools, partnering with them to help people embrace the truth of who God is in churches and fulfill their purpose. And in schools to help mentor kids. You know, the Bible says that people perish because of a lack of knowledge. My people perish because of a lack of knowledge. So we don't want people to be ignorant. Those foundations. And then the repairer of the breach, we want to reach out to those who are slipping through the cracks. That we want to restore practically neighborhoods, homes. This is the reaching aspect because God's called us, Matthew 5:16, He says, let people see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Like we're called to reach people and to build lives. That's what we're called to. And God has just really just given me a fresh passion for what He called me to in coming to Lake Charles and put all of us together for, to reach people, to build lives. But the verse that He gave me out of Isaiah 58:12, those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You know, Matthew 6 was another thing that God spoke to me, where Jesus is talking about prayer, and he says, this is how we should pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this whole series is called Kingdom Culture. And I want to see the culture of God's kingdom that reigns supreme in heaven, reigns supreme right here on earth in our lives and in our church. And when I look at the verse that he gave me in Isaiah 58:12, that those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins, I want to unpack what that practically looks like for us as believers. If we're going to see God's kingdom come on earth, and that we're not going to allow the culture of the world and the system of the world to invade our lives and define who we are and how we live, we're going to have to know how God has called us to live and what the kingdom culture of the kingdom of heaven looks like on earth. And I want to unpack that from the place of those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. And I want to look at the story of Nehemiah. I'm going to give you a little background on Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a Jew, but he was serving in the court of the king. And at that time, he was in Susa, which was the capital of the Persian Empire that was over most of the world at that time. And they had been there for almost 70 years. And so Nehemiah really had never even seen Jerusalem, but he's serving the king as one of the king's most trusted men. He's the cupbearer. That means he's responsible for the king's safety and security, and specifically when it comes to food and drink. And we see that he's in Susa, but he knew that there had been a small contingency of Jews that had gone back, even though they had been taken captive years before. They went back to Jerusalem, and they were working on rebuilding the temple. And this is what happened. So here we are, chapter 1. In late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, this is Nehemiah writing, I was at the fortress of Susa. Hananiah, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. So his Jewish brothers had come back. They had gone and then they came back to the land of Israel. He said, I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. And they said to me, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They're in great trouble and in disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. It probably wasn't what he wanted to hear, maybe even didn't expect to hear. And his response is one that I think that we need to take note of, because in the culture of God's kingdom, when we hear of the broken places in the world around us, it should move us. It should move us. And I'm afraid with the just glut of information that we have and the world that comes into our world, all about the world around us, we get desensitized to really the brokenness of everything around us. And so Nehemiah hears this terrible report from his friends that had gone to Jerusalem. And he says, how was it? They come back. How was it? Of course he's going to ask that. And they'd been gone a long, long time. And they said, man, it's really bad. The city's in ruins. Everything's been torn down. It's destroyed. In the culture of God's kingdom, when you hear of brokenness, it moves you like it did Nehemiah. Verse 3, they said things aren't going well, but look at verse 4. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. Does the brokenness move you to the place of pain that you grieve for the brokenness of the world? This is convicting. Do I grieve for the brokenness? Let's not even say the world. Do I grieve for the brokenness of God's church and God's people? This is so convicting because it's just easier to criticize and condemn. Do I really grieve over the brokenness of the world around me? Do I grieve over the state of the church? Do I grieve over people's lives who are in ruins? In the kingdom of God's culture, or the culture of God's kingdom, excuse me, when I hear that stuff, it's going to move me. It should move me to a place where I can see that brokenness, even if I don't see it. Like, I just hear about it in my mind's eye, and I see that, and it moves me. I sat down and wept, he said. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. In the culture of God's kingdom, when you hear about brokenness, yes, it should move you to the place of sorrow and grief, but it should also move you to the place of prayer. Then I said, after he fasted and prayed for days, O Lord God of heaven, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. Yes, we have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. Please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you're unfaithful to me, I'll scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you were exiled to the ends of the earth, I'll bring you back to the place I've chosen for my name to be honored. When you hear of brokenness, does it move you to the place of pain and sorrow that we grieve for that brokenness? Does it move us to the place of prayer where we petition God? But the next place that I think it should move us to, and I think this is where many people in the body of Christ that have a heart for the Lord and they see the brokenness of the world around them and they see the brokenness of the church, it moves us to the place of purity. It moves us to the place of purity. When I hear the brokenness of the world, am I broken by it? Does it break my heart? Does it drive me to the presence of God in prayer? Does it bring me to the place of purity where I go, God, cleanse me, forgive me, I confess my sin? Does it bring us to that place of purity? And then the natural progression is when I hear of brokenness and it affects my heart, there's a pain there, a hurt for what's going on, and it drives me to prayer. It brings me to a place of personal purity where I'm confessing my own sins, and even Nehemiah is now confessing the sins of the whole nation. That purity, but it also brings us to a place of purpose. He ends chapter 1 with says, in those days, I was the king's cupbearer. That was what he was doing. And he was doing it obviously very well. He was obviously a very trusted man, even though he was a Jew and had been a slave. He rose to the ranks of one of the most trusted men in the entire kingdom. Certainly he was proud of that fact, and he recognized that God had placed him there for a purpose, and maybe it was to keep this king alive, because this king was allowing Jews to inhabit what once had been considered a rebellious city. I imagine he took pride in that. It's like, I'm fulfilling my purpose. But let me tell you, maybe the place that God has you, there's a purpose that is bigger than what you've currently seen. He says, I was serving the king, chapter 2, his wine. I'd never before appeared sad in his presence. And the king asked me, why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled. Then I was terrified, because it was a crime to be sad in the presence of the king that was punishable by death. For real, that's crazy. But I replied, long live the king. How can I not be sad for the city where my ancestors are buried in ruins and the gates have been destroyed by fire? And the king asked, boy, what favor. Listen to me. When you allow the brokenness of the world to be something that you carry, not as an unrighteous burden, but a righteous burden that drives you to prayer and purity, God's going to give you favor so that that his purpose can be done through you. And this is what happens. The king, who is ruler of the known world at that time, looks at Nehemiah and says, how can I help you? Listen, when you embrace the fact that there's a purpose on your life that's bigger than what you may think, and that God wants to use you, even the kings and queens of this world are going to say, hey, how can I help you? This is what happens. With a prayer to the God of heavens, I replied, If it please the king, and if you're pleased with me, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. His purpose goes from serving a king to being one, like Isaiah 58:12 says, those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. All because what he heard broke his heart, drove him to prayer, drove him to purity, not just his own, a call for purity for the whole nation. And then his purpose was revealed. In the culture of God's kingdom, what you hear will determine what your purpose is, because you will hear of what's going on around you, but God will whisper to you about what your call is. I feel like God's reminded me of that. Reminded me of the call that we all have. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. It begins with what I hear, like really affecting me in a God way, not a bad way. Because when we hear about the brokenness of the world around us, it's easy to get mad. It's easy to want to take some sort of activist role in it. But let me just tell you, our call is always first to prayer, to purity, and God will reveal his purpose. And his purpose is always for us to rebuild the broken areas. And let me just say that this is what God's speaking to me. And just, it sounds crazy, but it's not. It's this. Talk is cheap. What are we doing? What am I doing to rebuild the broken places in people's lives? What am I doing? Am I exposing my own heart that may have some brokenness in it to the presence of God and the people of God, those from among you that I know, love, and trust, and saying, here's where I'm broken. Help me. I need God's purpose in my life to come to a place of fulfillment so that I can walk whole. Am I doing that in the people around me? Am I looking to rebuild the broken places practically so that people can see the good works that I'm doing, but God gets the glory for it? This is what he's calling us to. People and the place to rebuild the ancient ruins. What you hear in the kingdom of God, in the culture of the kingdom of God, what you hear should move you to a place of pain, if it's broken, and brokenness, but really a place of prayer, purity, and God will reveal his purpose. And so, send me to rebuild the city. Guess what? The king does. And then in chapter 2, verse 11, we see Nehemiah arriving in Jerusalem. And he says this. So he said, so I arrived in Jerusalem three days later. Not the trip was a long, long, long one, but this is just in the context of me jumping ahead for time's sake. I slipped out during the night. And he's been in the city for 3 days. He says, 3 days later, I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. We took no pack animals with us except the donkey I was riding, and after dark I went out through the valley gate, past the jackal's well, and over the dung gate to inspect the broken walls and the burned gates. So he's looking at all the brokenness. He's inspecting the broken areas of the city that he knew he was called to. Then I went to the fountain gate and the king's pool, but my donkey couldn't get through the rubble. So, though it was still dark, I went up to the Kidron Valley, instead inspecting the wall before I turned back and entered at the valley gate again. And the city officials didn't know that I'd been out or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. But now, I said to them, you know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Then he says this, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. Then I told them about the gracious hand of God and had been on me and about my conversation with the king. In the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven, that culture of the kingdom of heaven, what you see will set you in motion. He went out and he inspected. He got there. He followed God's call. Go to the city. He gets there. He makes a nighttime inspection with nobody really knowing what's going on. And he inspects all of the broken areas of the wall. He's walking through the broken areas of the city. and he comes back. Because of what he's seen, he now recognizes what his purpose and calling is. It sets him in motion to do that one thing, rebuild the wall. But he didn't say, I shall rebuild the wall, because I want you to understand that your purpose, when you hear what God's speaking to you about the broken areas of the world around you, when you go out and inspect them and you see, it's going to set you in motion, but it's never just for you. And it's your call to what God's called you to is never for you alone. It's for you to gather people with you so that the broken areas in people's lives and in the world that we live in the practical application, we rebuild it together, because that's what we're called to as a church. That's why he says, yes, let's, well, that's why they said yes when he tells them, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. God was with him. And they say, yes, let's rebuild the wall. So they began the good work. What you see, and when it's a God deal in the culture of the kingdom of God, when you see brokenness, it's going to put you into motion to help rebuild those broken areas. First, in the broken areas of people's lives, starting with our own. And then in the world around us, what is God calling us to as a church? To go, if there's a broken area in me, God, I need it to be rebuilt. Are there some people that can help me with that? Because it's more than just you and God. If your relationship with God is so personal that it's just you and Him, you need to go back and recognize that God uses people to bring healing. When Jesus spoke to Lazarus, remember, he had been in the tomb for 4 days and his friends were really upset. Actually, it was Mary had said, like, if you were here, like, he wouldn't have died. But Jesus knew what he was doing. And he goes to the tomb and he calls out to Lazarus. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, all wrapped up in the grave clothes, comes hobbling out. They've rolled the stone away. Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And he comes hobbling out. Huge miracle. Jesus raised the dead to life. Then he looks at his friends right around him and he says, y'all go unbind him. Jesus could have just snapped his fingers and he'd have been walking completely free from the restrictions of those grave clothes. But here's the analogy for all of us, that there are often times where God will use the people around us to help rebuild those broken areas. Those areas that, like Lazarus, that bind us up, that it's people that God will use to help us unwrap from those things. He uses the people, those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. This is a corporate thing. There's always a personal call to God that we have, but there's also a corporate dynamic where we work together to see God's kingdom come, His will done on earth as it is in heaven. And I want to see the culture of God's kingdom come right down to earth, because there are so many broken areas and broken people in the world in which we live. I mean, I could spend the rest of my ministry just talking and calling out the broken areas in our society or the broken areas in individuals. But what God, Jesus says over and over, we're called to proclaim the kingdom of heaven. The captives will be set free, and that we put our hands to the work that He's given us because we've heard of the brokenness. We've seen the brokenness. It's moved us to pain because it hurts us. If the broken areas of the world around you and the people around you, if that doesn't like affect your heart, you need your heart to be softened. You need to ask God to help you with that. It should drive us to that place where like, oh gosh, I hate this. And then to prayer. And then to purity, and then to purpose. But when you see it up close like Nehemiah did, it sets you in motion to do something, to rebuild the broken areas in people's lives, to rebuild the broken areas in our region. God's called us to this. In the kingdom of God, the culture of that kingdom, when we hear of brokenness, it drives us to prayer, purity, our purpose is revealed. When we see that brokenness, it sets us in motion to do something. You know, the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus tells about the Levite, the priest. There's a guy that gets beat up by robbers on the side of the road, and the priest walks by him like, oh, I'm not going to do anything. The Levite, the temple helper, walks by him, I'm not going to do anything. And then it's the Samaritan, what the Jews would call a half-breed, and they hated them. And the Samaritan actually helped the guy went over to him with compassion and bound up his wounds and paid for his room at a hotel and then told the guy, listen, I'll come back and pay more if I need to. Just take care of him. I got to go, but take care of him. And Jesus said, which one was a neighbor to him? Which one was a friend to him? We all know. I think maybe Jesus was saying, if we see the broken, but we just walk around them, we may be all wrapped up in a religious world, but we don't really have a relationship with God because we don't reach out to the broken. Boy, that's convicting. The culture of God's kingdom, when you hear about brokenness, it drives you to prayer, to purity. It reveals your purpose. There's a purpose. There's a call there to that brokenness. When you see it up close and personal, it sets you in motion. And not just you, because you're going, guys, don't you see? This is what Nehemiah said. Don't y'all see? It's broken. Let's build it together. And their response is, yeah, let's do it. So here's the last question. I'm going to end with this. When you hear, okay, what do you hear? And does it drive you to prayer and purity and purpose? What do you see? Does that brokenness in the world around us, when you see it, does it just make you angry and you talk about things or do you do things? Like really go out to help the broken physically. Like I'm gonna go minister. Man, let me just tell you, sometimes the biggest ministry you can do is go sit down and buy a cup of coffee or lunch with somebody and you're gonna spend time listening to their areas of brokenness and then speaking the truth that God has to you because you love them. You wanna see them walk in wholeness and healing. What do you hear? What do you do with it? What do you see? What are you doing with that? But at the end of the day, what will you be? What will you be? Will you be somebody who walks in really in faith? James says, faith without works is dead. In other words, like if I really believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, my actions will prove it. I think maybe the biggest expose in the last 4 or 5 months on the church that our lack of action has been exposed because maybe we could have done a better job reaching out in the brokenness. Guess what? God's still big. We're still his people. And what an opportunity we have right now to reach out to the world around us. The next verse, it talks about the enemies that come to attack them as they go out and do the good work. You're always going to have resistance. But when you know God's with you, you're going to get it done. Nehemiah builds that wall in 52 days, which was an impossibility. But because he heard, he saw, and he stepped out in faith, God met him. And supernatural, like miraculous, in 52 days with enemies all around them, they rebuilt a safe place for people to live. That's our call. Let's not just talk about Jesus. Let's live like him and follow him and reach out to the lost, the lonely, the left out. And we don't operate in pride. We don't allow a spirit of poverty to keep us from what God's called us to because we think that we're not good enough, that we're not strong enough, like I don't know enough of the Bible. Let me tell you, when you obey God, he's going to use you big. This is our call. I'm going to end with this. Yes, we have an opportunity. We need to seize it. I'm telling you, I believe God's on the move. And there's a move of God coming. So let's pray for that. And if you're far from him, you need to surrender your life to him. Let his purpose be yours. Father, help us to rebuild the ancient ruins in people's lives and in the community that we live in. We love you. Speak to us. Show us what you're calling us to. In Jesus' name, amen.